Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for the day you've given us, the many blessings you give us. Thank you for the time we can come together in the middle of a week and just kind of get re-energized and rejuvenated and as we study your word. Father, we just pray that you be with all the teachers and the students this evening, and may we learn more about you and how we can be better servants for you. Father, be with all those on our prayer list and just take care of them and be with them and minister to their needs and help us to be able to minister to them as well. We thank you for your love and just pray that you would be with us and guide us this evening. May everything we say and do be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are continuing our Encountering Jesus series. And I want to thank Brad and Keaton and Jamie for all their work that they put into preparing the series for us, and all the men that have taught so far and those that are going to be coming up in the next several weeks. Our encounter tonight is in Matthew chapter 14. Tonight's encounter is with 5,000 men, as we commonly refer to as the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew 14. probably the largest encounter of the whole series. A lot of the encounters are like maybe with just one person or a few people, but tonight's with 5,000 people, men, 5,000 plus counting women and children, which we don't know how many of those there were. So it would have been at least 5,000. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse 13. And a lot of times when we think about the feeding of the 5,000, I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to wrap my mind around 5,000 people that happens in this miracle. But when you think about, anybody know what the population of St. Clairsville is? 5,000. So we're talking about all of St. Clairsville. That's a lot of people, which I think makes it even more of a special miracle. But we're going to begin in verse 13, actually verse 12, because what happened right prior to this account this evening was John the Baptist had been beheaded. In verse 12, the disciples came and took away his body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. And this is where we begin with in verse 13. So I'm going to read down through 21, and then we'll talk more about it. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only five loaves and two fishes." Two fish. Is there such a word as fishes? Fishes? Fish? Okay. He said to them, "Bring them to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women, and children. Now, a lot of times when we talk about this miracle, we kind of focus a lot on the 5,000 and the five loaves and the two fish and all that. But there's so much more here, and we're going to look at some of that this evening as we go through this. The first question I wanted to ask is, and this kind of begins in verse 13, where it says Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. Why did Jesus need to get away? Death of who? You know, who was John the Baptist to Jesus? His cousin. So he was a relative. Okay, so he was mourning. Okay. You know, no different than probably we would if, you know, we lose somebody. We may want to get away and be by ourselves. Okay, why else would he need to get away? Okay. But besides that, why else would he need? Okay. Well. Okay, he needed time with his father, okay, which he did quite often, okay, and we see that, you know, a lot of different times. He needed to be away and spend time with God. As well. Why else? Well, do you ever need to get away? And why? Just to think? Well, okay. Well, I mean, he was human and he needed to rest. Okay? You know, you got to remember that they had to walk every place they went. And so they would get tired and they would need to rest. And he was, you know, human just like us in that sense. And so he was definitely grieving, you know, the death of his cousin John the Baptist. He was human and he needed to rest. He needed time with his father, as we all do. And those are all good things. But that's not what happened. All right, so when the people heard that Jesus had left, they followed him on foot from the cities. So when he went ashore, trying to go to this secluded place he was going to, what did he find? Yes. Jesus was seeking rest for his body and strength for his soul in the lonely places, but he was not to get it. Okay. When he went ashore, there was this multitude there. Now, the first thing I want us to look at this evening, the first lesson I think we can take, begins in verse 14. He went ashore, he saw the large crowd, and he felt what? He felt compassion. And he began to heal their sick. Okay? Now, how do you feel if you've got something planned? Maybe you need to get away. You're going someplace. You've got an idea of what you want to do. And somebody or somebodies shows up and changes your plans. How do you feel? Did it bother you? Frustrated? Well, it's interesting because Jesus didn't feel any of that. He felt compassion. You know, he had come to find peace and quiet, and he found this vast crowd that needed what he could give them. Did he consider it to be an inconvenience? No. Did he resent them for it? No. Did he find them to be a nuisance? No. Not at all. In fact, just the opposite. He was moved with compassion. They had a need. And he put aside what he wanted to do and took care of the people and their need. And I think that's quite a challenge for us as his followers to try to do that. You know, sometimes we may feel that it's an inconvenience to serve God. We may find that there may be some resentment. Or maybe we just feel that, you know, maybe we feel somebody's a nuisance. Okay, well, those are human feelings. But that's not what Jesus felt. And I think we need to strive to be able to have the same kind of compassion for others as Jesus did. And he dropped what he was doing and took care of what they needed. Okay? I want to look at, as his followers, we must strive to have the same attitude. And that attitude is to show that God cares. But he does that through us. We're going to talk more about that just a little bit later. I want to go to Philippians chapter 2 for a minute. Because I think our goal as followers of Jesus is to strive to have the same attitude he had. That attitude of compassion. And in Philippians chapter 2, is the passage that talks about this. It says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And that is exactly what Jesus did. And I think that's a challenge for all of us to strive to have that same attitude that Jesus did. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so as we think about the lessons that we can draw from this story, you know, we see the compassion of Jesus and the challenge that we have as his followers to have that same kind of compassion and caring spirit that Jesus had. Now, don't you guys, just because it's raining, that mean you can go to sleep on me? Okay. So that's the first point I wanted to make as we look at the compassion of Jesus and strive to have that same kind of compassion in our lives. The second thing I want us to think about is that, and this is on down just a little piece in the story. We go on down to where evening had come. Jesus had compassion. He healed the sick. He took care of their needs. Evening had come. It was getting late. And of course, the disciples said, you know, send the people away so that they can get something to eat. I wonder what they thought or what they felt when Jesus said, they do not need to go away, you give them something to eat. There were 5,000 people. You just wonder what they thought, what went through their mind when Jesus told them that. We've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. How are you going to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Yeah, exactly. All right, so anyway, we see here, that, of course, Jesus told them to bring the loaves and the fish to him. He ordered the people to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he did what? Okay, he gave thanks. Okay? And that's kind of the second thing I want us to think about, is the fact that, you know, Jesus witnesses that all gifts are from God. And that was the point he was trying to make here, that this was this, that's where it was coming from. You know, he took the food, he took the loaves and the fish, and he blessed it. Now, one thing I read, one commentator, when I was preparing, you know, we don't know what Jesus said during this blessing. The one commentator suggested that it was probably a Jewish blessing. He said the Jewish grace before meals was very simple. Blessed art thou, Jehovah our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. That would be the grace which Jesus said, for that was the grace which every Jewish family used, according to this writer. And so who is he giving the credit to? To God. God is the one that is providing through him, and as we see also through the disciples as well. So Jesus shows that it is God's gifts which he brings to men. And he had an attitude of gratitude. He was thanking God for what was about to take place. Now in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And that's what Jesus was doing, and as his followers, that's what we're striving for as well, to have that same kind of an attitude of gratitude. You know, Jesus didn't take the credit. He gave it to God. As we serve him, we need to strive again to have that same kind of an attitude, in this case, an attitude of gratitude, and be thankful for what God has given us. Can't hear you, Bill. Yeah, exactly. Little is much with God. And we're going to kind of hit that in just a second. That's a good point, that, you know, God can take our little and make a lot out of it. Whether it's 5 loaves and 2 fishes or whether it's... We'll talk more about that. I want us to look at... this miracle also tells us very clearly of the place of the disciple in the work of Christ. In verse 19, I need to go back now. In verse 19, he ordered the people to sit on the grass. He took the loaves and the fish and he blessed it. And then what happened? He gave it to the disciples, and they helped distribute it. Now, could Jesus have done it himself? Well, he could have. I mean, if you can make five loaves, if you can serve, feed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish, you know. What's the point here? Okay. Jesus worked through his disciples that day, and he still does today. You know, whether it's five loaves and two fish, or whether he needs somebody taught, or whether he needs somebody helped, or whether he needs whatever. Okay? We are his body. We need him, but he also needs us to accomplish his will. We are his body, we're his hands, his feet, his mouth, the whole thing. When I got to thinking about that, I couldn't help but think about 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to jump there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. And I love this passage where it talks about the body. And 1 Corinthians 12, 27 says, "Now you are Christ, you are Christ's body, and individually members of it." And if we go back in verse 12, he says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." In verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." And then in verse 18, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired." And in between on those parts, he talks about, you know, maybe somebody's an eye, or somebody's an ear, or somebody's a foot. Which is more valuable? An eye, a foot, a hand? We've got to have it all for the body to work properly. If one part of your body isn't working properly, whether it's your eyes or whether it's your teeth hurt, whether you've got a kidney stone, whether you've got a broken arm or broken something, hard of hearing, it affects the whole body, doesn't it? See, every single individual member is important and a valuable part of the body of Christ. We can't all be eyes. We can't all be ears. We can't all be feet. You know, if your body was nothing but eyes, or nothing but feet, you know, it wouldn't be a body. And so it's all important and it's all valuable. And I think that's one thing this is bringing out, is the fact, you know, the disciples were vital for this to be accomplished. And as part of the body of Christ, if we're going to accomplish his mission and do his will and build his church the way he wants it, then it takes all of us. It takes all the parts, whether you're an eye or a hand or a foot or whatever. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to go there for just a minute. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Okay, verse 11 says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." It takes us all to build up the body of Christ. In verses 15 and 16, He goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So Christ is the head, but we are the body. We are the parts that make it work. He needs us and we need him to work together to accomplish his will. In verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So again, every single part, every single joint, every single muscle, every single body part, okay, is vital to the body of Christ. And a point that Bill made just a little bit ago is, when you're thinking about this, you know, they only had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know, the disciples had very little that day, but Jesus used it and multiplied it and performed a miracle with just that 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the same thing with us. And we're going to talk more about this in just a second, but he can take our little and make something great out of it. Whether we're talking about materially, or spiritually, or physically, or emotionally, or mentally, he can take what we have and use it and multiply it if we allow him to accomplish great things for the kingdom. Okay. How much time we got, Sam? 2 minutes? Till the first bell. Okay. All right, one more point I want us to think about. And a lot of times I don't know that we think so much about this. How much was left over? 12 baskets. What'd they do with it? They gathered it up. They didn't let it go to waste. You know, it's kind of like when you eat and you have leftovers, or not so much leftovers. I don't want to say that. I love leftovers, so I'm not going to, which is kind of like what these were, was kind of like leftovers. But, you know, if you're eating a chicken and you've got bones left over, you probably don't keep them. But they didn't let anything go to waste. All right, it was all gathered up. And when they gathered it up, they had so much more than they even had to start with. Okay? So, they didn't waste anything. And I think the lesson there for us, thought the lights went out, Sam. Gee. I think the lesson there for us is that God gives abundantly, but it is never right to waste God's gifts. God gives to us so abundantly, but it is never right to waste God's gifts, whatever they are. You know, God's generous giving and our wise using must go hand in hand. And when I was thinking about this, the thing that occurred to me at that point was, you think about the parable of the talents. Okay? And we don't have time to go into the whole thing, but in Matthew 25, he talks about the parable of the talents. And one thing it notes was that each one was given a talent according to his ability. So we don't all have the same abilities. We don't all have the same talents. And I'm talking, you know, in the story, it's monetary. The talents were money, a monetary amount, but we're talking about spiritual talents, spiritual gifts, things that God has given us, although we can relate it to money as well. But if you remember in that story of the talents, he gave one 5, and the one that had 5 did what? Got 5 more. He doubled it. He gave one 2. What did he do? I can't hear you. He doubled that one. He had 2 and then he had 4. He gave one 1. What'd he do? He buried it. He wasted it. Basically, he didn't do anything with it. Now, when the master came back, the first 2, whether he had 5 talents or 2 talents, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Didn't matter whether he had 5 or whether he had 2. They used it. They used their abilities. Okay? Didn't matter how many they had, they used it. And that's what was important. Okay? Now, if in the story, well, the one that had 1 that buried it, he said, "You wicked, lazy servant." Okay, because he wasted it. But if he had done something with that 1 and made 2, what would have changed? What? He would have been just as good as the one that had 2 or 5. And so the idea is, you know, you may think you've only got 1 talent. That's fine. Use it. Don't bury it. You may have 2 talents, or 3 or 4 or 5 or whatever. It doesn't matter. We need to use them. You know, and so God can take our 1 talent and do something great with it. He can take our 2 talents and do something great with it, whatever we have. But if we don't allow him, if we don't use it, if we waste it, then he can't do anything with it. And nothing's accomplished, especially for Christ. Okay, we're about out of time. So I guess the question I wanted to ask as we kind of close is, are we using God's gifts, the talents, abilities, the things he has given to us, are we using them for him in his service, or are we wasting them? And I hope we're not wasting them. Because the one he gave 1 talent that wasted it, he was condemned. You know, I don't think any of us want to hear that we're a wicked, lazy servant. So, you know, as we think about there's just a lot in this miracle that, a lot of good lessons to think about. Any closing thoughts? Got about a minute, Sam, maybe? Is that a 0? Let's see. I think that was a 0. Okay. Any thoughts as we close? I hope you could hear me over the rain. I couldn't. I couldn't hear you, but what, Mike? You could hear me? Okay. Thank you. Good class. Appreciate all the comments, and glad nobody went to sleep from all the rain.